the Old Testament, the book of Judges, chapter 16. Samson must be about the most immoral, unprincipled servant of the Lord in the whole book. It is and has been simply hair-raising to follow him through his exploits and to believe that this man was appointed by God to challenge the Philistines. It was David, of course, who dealt the Philistines the heaviest blows. But David was a paragon of virtue compared with this great sensual brute of a man. For the 16th chapter to open blatantly with Samson's excursion nearly 40 miles south to Gaza, looking for immoral sexual satisfaction, almost puts us off. And I found it embarrassing to read of it in public. By this time, of course, Samson is notorious, infamous among the Philistines, whatever Israel thought of him. And this, of course, was part of God's purpose to unsettle the Philistines. Although Samson's escapades were the sad accompaniment of his exploit, which if he had allowed himself to think about them, he would surely not have let himself in for these unsavory adventures. But when the urge is on, it overwhelms all rational thought. And of course we all know something about that, do we not? But if we allowed ourselves to realize the harm we were doing to the Lord's cause by our escapades, which have nothing to do with the Lord's holy will, but only our own corrupt desires, would we not behave differently? I hope we would. So the Philistines planned what they would do in the morning when Samson departed from the harlot's house. But always, of course, the initiative was with him, and he forestalled them once more. So having satisfied his lust, he had no more time for the woman, and so off he went, taking the city gates with him and carrying them about 40 miles and plunking them on top of the hill that faces Hebron, the highest point, by the way, on the Judean ridge. The next woman was different. He really loved Delilah. I spent a day in the valley of Sorek with Tom Swanston in 1965, trying to locate the scenes of Samson's and David's adventures in that area, not least David with Goliath. It's a very pleasant valley, the valley of Sorek, looking toward the Mediterranean, and almost as green as Jezreel. I lost my spectacles there because, using the binoculars, I laid my glasses on the car roof and then drove away. Fortunately, I had another pair. We relived a lot of the history that day with our Bibles in our hands. Samson's interest in Delilah was obviously more serious than in these other women, and so the rulers of the Philistines, plagued by this pestiferous strong man from Israel, went and appealed to her to help them get rid of him. And she was naive. She practically quoted to Samson what the Philistine rulers had suggested to her, as if Samson wouldn't have seen through that. So he began to play with her, spinning a tale that if he was tied up with strings of fresh gut twisted into twine, he would be powerless. So they got the gut and she tied him up and then shouted, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he snapped the strings like thread. And this, of course, angered her. "You've made a fool of me. Tell me true. Is there any way that you could be overpowered?" So he suggested new ropes, and she acquired these and tied him up again and announced that the Philistines were upon him, and he broke them also as if they were threads. So she persisted, chiding him for making her look so foolish. So he said, "If you weave the hair of my head into that loom, that will fix me." So while he slept, she wove his hair into her hand loom, and then awoke him with the cry, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And off he went, loom, pin, and all. So eventually, she challenged him about their relationship. If it was as he professed, then why didn't he confide in her and reveal the source of his strength? So badgered until he was almost distraught, he gave in, as remember, he had given in to the first woman concerning the riddle. He was a Nazarite from birth and did not cut his hair. His strength lay there, and if his hair was cut off, he would be as powerless as any other man under restraint. So Delilah sent for the Philistine rulers. "We've got him this time." And so she put him to sleep in her lap and had his hair cut off. With the same shout of warning, he awoke. And we instantly see the difference. Before, on earlier occasions, he would get up almost involuntarily, break himself free as easily as snapping his fingers, and fly for his life. This time, he was immediately at a loss. He had become so accustomed to the power of God coursing through his body that he was absolutely lost without it. He had no sense of strength at all, no sense of motivation or direction, and vainly threshed in his mind what he might do. Somehow he did get up and tried to seize the initiative, as was his wont in danger. But the power had gone. The Lord had left him because he had given in to the enemy. Do you know anything about that experience? To have been led astray and suddenly feel that all the power the Lord ever gave you to serve him had gone, at least for a time. I remember a night in the Cowdenbeath Mission, 1946. When I decided at the evening mission meeting to use old notes. And I threshed, and I threshed, and I thrashed to the extent that my dear brother John Lee, who was the minister in Cowdenbeath at that time and had invited us with about a dozen students for that mission in Cowdenbeath, the Lord blessed wonderfully. John decided if this was how Willie Still was to preach, he wasn't coming back. The Lord had deserted me because I had grieved him. The circumstances might be very different in your experience or mine from those of Samson's case, but the effect is the same. Ichabod, indeed, disobedience and capitulation to some siren voice takes away all motivation and direction and power, and you're beaten, sunk, completely flummoxed and utterly embarrassed and heartbroken. So the Philistines did their worst to Samson. And you could imagine the brutality and their obscene satisfaction in gouging out the dear man's eyes and carrying him to Gaza as their prisoner. Poor Samson. It was a terrible humiliation. Blindness is an awful handicap, but if there are eyes remaining, there might be, as with many eye sufferers in the East, the possibility of sight being restored, but not if the organs of sight are removed. Even glass eyes don't see, they only look as if they did. And that paragraph of the story, you notice, ends with the possibility of Samson's hair beginning to grow. But the repentance with which he must have regarded this supreme folly of his life was doubtless much more important to him and to the Lord, his repentance, than the prospect even of the growth of his hair. He couldn't grow eyes. In any case, although the power was said to be in his hair, it was really in the will and purpose of God, and only secondarily in his hair, in response to his obedience to the will of God. The power is of God. It is never of ourselves to do his will. So what a pathetic figure Israel's strong man presents to us now. fully in the hands of the Philistines until they must have thought their troubles with this pestilential Israelite were over forever. And as they saw him, eyeless, bound with shackles, and grinding corn like a beast, maybe with the beasts, they must have thought their troubles with Samson were over. For what a contrast this was to his lawless life of power, driving the Philistines to their wits' end with his phenomenal exploits and pouring scorn on them, that one man of Israel should have their whole nation on tiptoes of exasperation, not knowing where he would strike next as he sought the most attractive women of their race that he could find. And after having his masterful way with them on departing, would wreak havoc on their properties. So the Philistines celebrated their victory over Samson and gave the glory to Dagon, their corn god, as they sang and made merry, like you remember Israel did before the golden calf. But this poor relic, this wreck of his former glory, continued to grind corn like a beast of burden. But as he ground, maybe lashed with whips, as they lashed recalcitrant donkeys when they slackened their speed, he was repenting. Repenting as that proud man had never repented before in his whole life. And he was praying. Oh God, I'm finished. Even if I broke free from these horrid Philistines, what could I do for you or for myself without eyes? I'm good for nothing but for a laugh. So they sought to make fun of him. But how could he entertain them? Perhaps all the entertainment they needed and wanted was to see their avowed enemy, this tormentor of their land and slayer of their people, a helpless ruin of a man brought low before them, while they sang their triumph and contempt and their satisfaction at his arrest and humiliation in an instant jingle of a song. So they brought him out to be the laughing stock of that enraged populace, as he stood, apparently dwarfed by the pillars of their temple, to Dagon. And this, of course, was the Dagon who would yet fall flat on his face twice before the Lord due to the presence of Israel's Ark of the Covenant, you remember. But of course that is in the future with David. Meantime, they enjoyed this huge joke of this former tormentor of their people and ravager of their land, humbled to the dust and made the butt of their coarse humor. But was there no one there who saw or sensed or believed anything else? Was it hopeless for Samson? Hidden remorse and true repentance had surely been doing their very special work, a new work in Samson's life. And the time had allowed the growth of his hair, if even that was any more than of secondary or even symbolic importance. For the man knew his days were numbered. He could never recover without eyes in his head. And to survive as a miserable blind slave without eyes in those circumstances would have been far worse than death for such a man as Samson. But they wanted him to perform to their amusement. He would perform all right, but not to their amusement. To their death with himself, for he figured that if he could effect a double act of triumph and revenge against these cruel Philistines, that would at least atone for the follies of his life, which had constantly disfigured his triumphs and made him out to be a dissolute adulterer and a comic strong man. So, appealing to the man appointed to guide him in his blindness, called here his servant, he felt his way to the pillars of the temple, with the crowds shouting and hurrahing their satisfaction at his humiliation. They were even on the flat roof of the building. Whatever we think about the thousands, numbers in the Old Testament are difficult, but many were there, crowding the roof and apparently crowing or calling like turkey cocks. They were celebrating a very great victory, and their enemy was here to be made a laughingstock of. And so, in his blindness and sheer anguish, distress, Samson prayed as he had never prayed before. O sovereign Lord, remember me, my God. Please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then, bracing himself for a supreme effort, he put all the superhuman strength the Lord gave him against those pillars. And with a shout he cried, "Let me die with the Philistines!" And he brought the house down. That's often an expression of applause. Today, it was an expression of the dismay and the fear and the terror of this people as the building came crashing down on them, crushing them to death with Samson. So that, as the scripture says, he killed many more enemies in his death than he did in his life, which is a proverbial saying, with certain modifications. We would rather apply that wonderfully to another and better man, the Lord Jesus, that he did more by his death than by his life. Thus ended the life of one of the most complex characters in the Bible. A life ended in both triumph and in humiliating tragedy. What shall we say of Samson as we try to disentangle his good from his ill? One danger is that we might be tempted to think that such a conglomeration of sin and zeal for the Lord would give credence and license to other servants of the Lord to adopt a similar hazardous lifestyle, apart altogether from the heavenly aspect and the reward or loss such a man might receive or suffer in glory. But think what his indulgent lifestyle cost him on earth. Surely, to put out the eyes of such a man, even if he had terrorized the whole nation of the Philistines, was the most hurtful thing that could ever have happened to him, along with the humiliating cutting of his hair, which had been his glory, and its loss, of course, the departure of his phenomenal strength. See these heaving hunks of flesh in the all-in wrestling rings with their overflowing hairstyles. Haven't you seen them? And if you have cable television, you may see even larger American hulks hurling themselves and their competitors about the ring like rag dolls. But Samson was different from all these, though they tell me David Bowie kneeled down in front of 75,000 people on the stage at Wembley and uttered the Lord's Prayer with hands clasped, and this in memory of the fallen idol Mercury, who died, alas, of AIDS. Did that prayer reach heaven? Who shall say? But Samson's prayer was heard in heaven. And God, God, oh Samson, how little you seem to know of God, although he gave you such phenomenal power. God, his hoary, old, aged, indulgent, grandfatherly, heavenly Father, came clean again to Samson and gave power to this sordid, mutilated saint to enable him to honor God more in his death than he had ever done in his checkered career and life. So, what are we to make of this sorry mess of pottage from a theological and a doctrinal point of view. It's not easy. Don't let anyone say it is. You know that after the Westminster Confession of Faith has sought to deal with the incredibly complex doctrine of predestination and free will, it utters a caution. The doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men attending the will of God revealed in His Word and yielding obedience thereunto may, from the certainty of their effectual calling, what we were reading about in the beginning of Ephesians this morning, may, from the certainty of their effectual calling, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter for praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely, notice, obey, not only believe in, but obey the gospel. Yes, but the part of that which concerns us here most critically is how to disentangle the sin from the acts of faith, so that we both honor Almighty God and refrain from sullying His holy name, because we see that while God undoubtedly uses Samson's acts of aggressive righteousness against the Lord's sworn enemies to God's glory, God also uses Samson's sins. I've never put it like this before. Oh, these are thoughts that fill my mind constantly. God also uses Samson's sins to the embarrassment of Satan as well, so that neither, and here's the confession again, neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency, the relevance of second causes taken away, but thereby established. You see, it is God steering His way. This is our theme the other Sunday evening. It is God steering His way through the maze and the messes of those sordid passages. In Judges, heroic as some of them are, God steering His way through the maze of them to His glory, that is just so magnificent. The sinless, stainless, peerless, Almighty God, Yahweh, steering His way through the appalling life of Samson, magnificently to His glory, yet using all his sin abundantly, also to His glory, and to the chagrin and the dismay and the defeat of the devil.
It is that that is so magnificent. God on high and Satan in a heap on the floor, which fills me with such a sense of the Almighty sovereign power, to the extent that I am floored completely, and all that I can do as I think today of our morning, thinking of the transcendent glories of the grace of God, and again here this evening, God still acting gloriously as he wends his way and dives his way through the filth of human sin to effect his holy will. All I can do, floored by his greatness, is simply lie there inert and helpless and look up. Oh, this is the experience. This is my experience today, to look up in helpless wonder, lost in wonder, love, and pray. Amen.